If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes and to chapter 11. We've arrived at chapter 11 in our series of messages from this wonderful book. Last week in chapter 10, we found ourselves confronted with a series of proverbs. And here in chapter 11, as you can see, those proverbs or sayings, they continue. What? More proverbs, you say? Why more? What is the reason for all these proverbs? Well, we've seen many times in this book that Solomon's purpose in writing is to show us that a life without God is meaningless. Life lived under the sun. He said to us many times, it's a life without purpose. It's a foolish life. That's a sad thing. And that's been the theme right through this book. So why then does he here, towards the end of the book, spend so much time, two chapters, with these various proverbs? Well, one reason is surely this. He's showing us how those who are wise, how those who know God are to live. How they're to live in God's presence. What does it mean to know God? What does it mean today to be a true believer, to be a Christian? How does it affect our lives? You might be asking that question. Notice at verse 9 of this chapter, Solomon is addressing young people. He says, "Rejoice, O young man." And just over in chapter 12 of verse 1, of course, says a very well-known verse, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." So you could call these closing chapters advice to young people who would live for God. Advice to those who, being made wise to salvation in Christ, and now desire to serve him, how they may best serve him and serve God. Solomon, as we've seen, was a man given wisdom by God. And here he tells us how knowing God is going to affect every area of our lives. That tells us, doesn't it? Wisdom is practical. God's wisdom is a practical wisdom. Jesus said to his disciples in that passage we read, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." The lives of Christ's disciples, the lives of Christians, are to be different from those in the world. Knowing God, being made wise to salvation, it's not merely an intellectual consideration which doesn't affect our lives. Our hearts have been changed. We're new creations in Christ. So it has a practical outworking. And it will be seen by others like a light in a dark world, as Jesus said. And here he sets before us, if you like, the practical usefulness of wisdom. Who is the wise person? Now, you can forget those pictures you may have in your mind's eye of the wise man being somebody who has withdrawn from society, perhaps the Eastern mystic who sits meditating in splendid isolation and occasionally giving pearls of wisdom to his followers who gather with him. That's not a wise person. The wise person is someone who knows God, and that knowledge of God affects every area of their lives. They're called by God to serve the living God. They're called, if you like, to active service, not to withdraw from society. They are fellow laborers with God, as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians, and they're to be actively serving their God. And yet those who do this, those who know this, know also that it's hard. It's hard work. for a number of reasons. We have an enemy who will seek to dissuade us. Our own hearts will become discouraged. Remember how the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, this is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, a well-known verse again. My beloved brethren, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's ever the danger of Christians becoming discouraged, becoming despondent, becoming cast down, and to feel, really, yes, our labor is in vain in the Lord. Otherwise, of course, Paul would not have reminded them, your labor is not in vain, would he? It's nice to know there are Christians in the first century who felt like that, as perhaps we do from time to time as well. But our labor is not in vain. And here in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1, Solomon continues these wise sayings or instructions. And he says this, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. He's saying to us, you may not see instant results, but be sure you will in time. We live in an instant age. We live in an age where people look for immediate results. But the wise person, the one who knows God, they live their lives in the light of God's promises, in the light of God's word. We therefore labor for the Lord, we serve the Lord, and we do so with expectancy in our hearts. We do not know, it's true, we do not know how or when God will use our labors, but we do know they are not in vain. So we sow the seed in season and out of season, as the Apostle Paul says. We show works of mercy, and we sow words of life, both, knowing that God will bless, and he'll use them in his own time, to his own purposes, to his own glory. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. The literal rendering would be this, cast your bread on top of the waters, in the Hebrew. What is being referred to here? Who would want to cast bread on top of the waters? To throw bread into a river? Well, I read this week of a practice which was well known in ancient Egypt. And of course it would have been known to Solomon. And it may be what lies behind these words that he gives us here. And I read that farmers, Egyptian farmers now, who lived by the Nile River, and of course most of them did, because as you're aware, that was the fertile plain in Egypt, alongside the Nile River, they would scatter seed on top of the water when it was in flood. But they did so just as that flood began to recede. And what happened was this, the seed that they scattered would then be deposited in the rich soil on the banks of the Nile, and it would then, with the passage of time, germinate and produce a rich harvest. Cast your bread upon the waters. It looked like the seed was being wasted. It could have been sown for another day, but the seed would be the source of bread in the future. So it was cast as seed into the river, but it was sown in the sure knowledge that a good harvest, a good crop of wheat would follow in due course. You will find it after many days. Now that may be the origin of this saying, but even if it's not, it illustrates the point that is being made. Our work, our labor for the Lord, may not bring an immediate return, but it will most certainly not be in vain. The important thing is that we continue sowing the seed. We do not know when it will return, how it will prosper, but we do know it will, because God tells us so in his word. And that's all we need, isn't it? Remember how Isaiah, in Isaiah 55:11, God says there, "My word that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose." So we're to continue patiently sowing the seed, sharing the gospel with others, watering the seed with our prayers and with our acts of mercy, knowing we will find it after many days in God's goodness, in God's providence. He will bless the faithful labours of his servants for his own glory. We do not know hows, we do not know when, but we know he will, because we have the immutable word of God's promise to that effect. It cannot fail. So the message is, keep sowing. Keep sowing. Sow in faith, believing God's promise, trusting his word of promise. And you will find it after many days. If you forgive a personal illustration, not often I give a personal illustration, but I will because it came to mind when I was preparing this. I was encouraged some years ago now. I met a young pastor of a church somewhere in this country, and he told me, I didn't remember him at all. He said, "You won't remember me." And it's true, I didn't. He said, "When I was a young boy," he said, "I used to be brought along to the church where you were pastor." There was only a handful of us. And he was brought along by his parents. And he said, "Your preaching was a great blessing to me," he said, "and a great help to me in my Christian pathway." And he said, "Now, I'm the pastor of a church." He said, "I want you to know that. I want you to know that." I had no idea at the time. And in fact, at the time, it was rather like we might see circumstances here to be rather discouraging. But God's word was doing its perfect work in that young man's life. And I found out after many, many days. It was many years, actually. Many years. Keep faithfully sowing the seed. Keep faithfully serving the Lord. But also, of course, this proverb tells us something else. We're to do it liberally. We're to do it liberally. Indeed, some would see this as being the main teaching of this verse in verse 2. Liberality in our giving. Liberality in our actions of kindness. "Freely you have received," said Jesus. "Freely give. Freely give." "Give a serving," we read here. "Or give a portion," says verse 2. Now here Solomon is not saying, you see, that we give so as to beggar ourselves. Perhaps to bring ourselves and our families, if we're married, into hardship. He's saying, give generously. Give wisely, but give generously. Give of your time. Give of your talents. Whatever you do, don't be miserly. Don't give a pittance. Don't give stingily. Don't be like the man that Jesus spoke about in the parable of the talents in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. You remember him? There was one of them, you remember, who hid his talent in the ground, thinking the Lord, his master, was a hard man. You remember what the Lord, his master, said to him when he came back? He called him a wicked and a lazy servant. Rather, be like your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our example. He's the one we're to follow. What do we read of him in Scripture? He went about doing good, we're told in the book of Acts. Acts 10:38. And the reality is this, if we are truly spirit-filled people, we will be doing the same. We will be following truly in our master's steps. We're not, as Christ's disciples, as God's servants, to indulge ourselves. We're not to be living selfish lives, but sacrificial lives to God. Our gifts, our talents, our goods, which we're using generously in the work of God's kingdom. But there's another reason why we should be casting our bread upon the waters, why we should be actively serving the Lord. And it's this: we do not know what a day will bring forth. Now is the day of opportunity. Now is the day of grace. Now is the time to be serving God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said on one occasion. He says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work." John 9:4. And while that's eminently true of Jesus Christ, of course, who came to do his Father's will, and doing his Father's will was his meat and drink, although that's eminently true of Christ who went about doing good, as I said just now, it's also true of those who bear his name, or it should be. We do not know how long we have here on this earthly pilgrimage. We don't know. But it's our privilege as God's servants to work for him now. The night comes when no man can work, said Jesus. There's no working once we're in the grave. It'll be too late then to say, "Well, I wish I'd spent more time studying God's word. I wish I'd spent more time praying for the lost. I wish I'd spent more time trying to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wish I'd shown more acts of kindness to others. Rather than pleasing myself, living for self. Now is the day of opportunity. Now is the day of grace. Now is the time, dear friend, if you're a true believer, to show your gratitude to God in works of love and holy service for him. We only pass this way once. And now's the time to be doing these things. Now's the time to stop procrastinating. To say, tomorrow I'll do this. Tomorrow never comes, does it? Never comes. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, says the word of God. And do it now, and do it heartily, and do it as to the Lord. But whatever you do, do it. Do it. Do it with a full heart. Look at verse 2. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. I believe this is a continuation of verse 1. Matthew Henry says this: give much if you have much to give, he says. Give much if you have much to give. Not a pittance, he says, but a portion. Be generous in giving as those were on festival days, he says. He's referring there to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 10, where we read these words: send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. He's thinking of those who would go to the great religious festivals of the day who had very little, and he's saying to people, be kind, be generous towards them, whether it be 7 or 8, he says. And then we read, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. That's what I was saying just now. The opportunity to do good will not always be with us. We may not be able to help others tomorrow. Our health may fail. We may have a change of circumstances. Our life may be taken. So do what you can today. And continue to do so while you have breath in your bodies. That's what men of God do. I read some years ago the life of William Gadsby. Some of you have heard of William Gadsby, a well-known preacher of a former day who served the Lord for many years in Manchester. And what I was interested in was this, is what the local paper had to say when he died. Listen to what was written in the local paper about William Gadsby. And I quote, it said, he was benevolent, hospitable and kind. That's what I said. He was constantly engaged in acts of mercy and in dealing out bread to the hungry and the poor in the district, it says. And he says, the poor, his ministerial labours were the daily objects of his commiseration and aid. And their temporal relief, as well as spiritual instruction, was never lost sight of in his visits to the dwellings of the poor. It's interesting, isn't it? And great crowds lined the streets of Manchester at his funeral. Not all of them were believers by any means, but they had a heart and respect for this man. Well, I've got no doubt his kind and generous actions gave wings to his words. No doubt at all. Cast your bread upon the waters. Do what you can for Christ while you can, and do it to the best of your ability. Of course, there are many circumstances which may hinder us from serving God and therefore from being truly wise, to be redeeming the time rather than wasting it. And that's surely what lies behind verses 3 and 4. Look at what it says there. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where it falls, there it shall lie. And then we're told at verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. I think what's being said here is this, basically. We must not be discouraged, we mustn't be put off from our calling to serve the Lord by adverse circumstances, by things that are out of our control. And using these agricultural illustrations, which of course would have been very familiar to those to whom he was speaking, Solomon illustrates this point. A tree may fall, he says, to the south or to the north. The farmer has no control over which way it's fallen. It may have been better if it had fallen in a different direction. Not landing on his crops, perhaps, or his farm building. But the reality is, it has fallen where it has, and it must be dealt with where it is. It's pointless sat wondering and saying, well, it would have been better if it had fallen in a different way. Solomon mentions here clouds and rain, doesn't he, verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And at verse 4, he speaks about the wind. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And again, you see, what he's saying is this. If the farmer waits for perfect conditions, then he will get nothing done. He doesn't control the rainfall or the wind. If he's guided by things he cannot control, he will do nothing. I read this way. If we're waiting for the perfect conditions to serve God, if we spend our time looking to those things we cannot control before we serve God, it will result not in activity, but paralysis. Spiritual paralysis will overcome our souls. We will do nothing. Nothing. But one thing every farmer does know, and one thing every Christian should know, is this. There's no reaping of a harvest without the sowing of the seed. We're not to be paralyzed in our Christian lives by the unknown, by what may happen if we do this, that, or the other for God. We're to trust in God. We're to trust in God. We're to act upon his word. We're to step out in faith. We don't know what the result will be, but God does. In verse 5, Solomon tells us this, doesn't he? As you do not know what is the way of the wind, he says, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Now, granted, today, in the 21st century, we may know more about these things than Solomon knew. And yet, it's also true to say we're far from knowing about all the mysteries of life, let alone knowing the secret will of God. We don't know it. We're not to pry into it. It's not for us to know. God's wisdom is beyond us. We cannot fathom what his will is, what will happen as we faithfully serve him. But we serve the living God, and he knows. He knows. It's not ours to pry into his secret counsels. It's ours to obey his revealed word. That's the fact. It's ours to trust in our great God of providence, who tells us to sow in season and out of season, who tells us to serve him with all our hearts and souls. Indeed, who commands us to in the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as we go, if you read those verses, as we go, as we obey, we have that wonderful promise, and lo, I am with you always. If we hear those words and we do nothing, we cannot count on God being with us. It's as we obey God that we know his presence in our lives. And he'll be with us to the end of the age, says the Saviour. I think, if I can put it like this, Solomon's version of that commission is found in verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And the clear message is surely this: do not let the things you cannot control control your life. We can't control the future, but we can commit our lives to God and our labours to God. And we may feel, indeed, our labours are weak and feeble. Most likely we will, indeed they are. But in God's goodness, under his providential hand, we may trust God with the results. Finally this evening, when should we start to live like this? When should we begin to be truly wise? And the answer is now. Now. That's what Solomon is saying at the end of this chapter. He says, in effect, realize that all your life is lived in the sight of God. No matter how old you are. The world's philosophy is that your youth, your younger years, are the time to sow wild oats, to live it up, to please yourself, to waste time in worthless pursuits, and to forget God. Verse 9 says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. But remember, youth does not last forever. God will bring you into judgment, he says. And whether we like to recognize it or not, God is watching our lives, our deeds, our thoughts, our actions. And to the foolish person, that is a fearful thought, that there is a day of judgment coming. But to the wise person, it's a blessed thought. It's a blessed thought that God is with them. God in his grace has met with them. He's given them that wonderful gift of repentance. They turn from their own way, from their own sins, and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's with them as they seek to serve him. Indeed, they are, as the apostle says, fellow workers with God. There is sons and daughters. What a blessing. What a privilege that is. The young person's need, indeed the need of all who do not know God, is to repent, to turn from our own way, our own foolish way, and to stop living for ourselves. We read here at verse 10, put away evil from your flesh. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, he'll say in chapter 12, verse 1. Because this is where true joy is to be found. Not in following our own way, the way dictated by our sinful, fallen hearts. True joy is found in knowing God, in being wise, being made wise by God through his word, and living in a life of fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ. It's found in the life of those who have submitted their lives to him. Totally. Lives, therefore, that obey his word. And of course, that is what the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ do. My sheep hear my voice, said Jesus, and they follow me. And the way they follow him is by obeying his word. Is that you? Is that you tonight? God's call to all his people is to holiness. God's call to all his people is to separation from the world, to put away evil, as it says here, and to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, as we were thinking this morning, to serve God, who says to us, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Begin living that life now. Don't follow the crowd on the broad way that leads to destruction, but on the narrow way that leads to life. And don't wait until you're old. Don't say tonight, oh, I'll put this off for the time being, you know. I'll put it off. God says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Spend your days in the service of the best of masters, Jesus Christ. Not many are saved in their old age. That's a fact. Most people are saved in their younger years. Begin to live for God now. Listen to Solomon. What are you saying? Listen to who was the wisest of men in his day. Listen above all to God who gave him his wisdom. And seek him and his salvation in Christ. And don't rest until you know it. Some people are saved in their old age. Not many. But there are some, because God is rich in grace. But one thing that all such people say is this, and I've met several over my life. If only I lived all my life for Christ. If only I hadn't wasted so many years in the service of sin and Satan. Young person, don't you become somebody whose final days are filled with vain regret at what might have been. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And begin to live for him now. Now. Give him the best years of your life, not the fag end. Give him all your days. He alone is worthy of such dedication. and such living. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this book of Ecclesiastes, Lord, and we've been looking at it together for some months now. And we thank you, Lord, as it draws to a close, Lord, it points us again to our great and glorious God, the God of the covenant, the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the God whose word stands settled in heaven, God whose word is faithful, God whose word is true. And we pray, Lord, that the very truth of that word might grip the hearts of all here this evening and any listening online. And we might see, Lord, what a blessing it is, oh Lord, to be a follower of Christ. We don't deserve it. We're hell-deserving sinners. But we thank you, Lord, in your rich grace and mercy. You've given us the greatest of all gifts, your only begotten Son, that we might live, truly live, live for him who died for us. So, Lord, hear us and be with us, we pray, as we sing this final hymn. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.